So Amos chapter 4, it would be good if you had your Bibles open. It's on page 919. We'll be referring to several of the verses. I'll read them to you as we go through, but you might want to follow them with me. You know when it was written, 750 years BC, but I want to suggest to you that the book of Amos is as relevant today as it was back then, because the society in Amos's day was sharply divided between the haves and the have-nots. And the rule of law was something that was often overlooked, as powerful men and women took the law into their own hands, either by force, by corruption, or simply by disregarding it. And actually, if you think about what's going on in our world today, that's a very similar picture. But on top of that, the worship of God was simply ignored by the vast majority. It wasn't that they were not religious. Oh, they were religious, but their religion was a pick and mix of their own making. No matter that God had clearly prescribed in the Mosaic law what worship should look like, people knew that it was their right to please themselves. So a bit of God, a pinch of idolatry, throw in a lump of sex, and there you have a surefire concoction for worship. And God had just about had enough. Although even now he holds off for probably 30 years beyond Amos, before the Assyrians overrun the country and they take the people into slavery into what is now modern-day Turkey and Iran. And the people of Israel, the 10 tribes that were taken into exile, never again formed one nation. In the book of Amos, we are coming to the close of the covenant people of God. The nation is about to be completely obliterated. And there will be those who are shocked that God could be involved in the disappearance of a nation. There will be those who can't cope with the fact that this God, who many people say is a God of love, how can he judge people and then impose a fierce sentence on them? So we're going to address that question this evening. We're going to look at God's behaviour in judging and sentencing people, and we're going to see if there's any relevance to us today in 2023. We have to begin right back at the beginning, because in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, which tells us how God created the world and how mankind developed, well, back then, there was no Israel. We have to go to Genesis chapter 12, where we read this. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." God is saying to Abraham, "I'm going to create the nation of Israel from your descendants. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God created a nation that he promised to bless. He was on their side big time. I mean, when God says, "Anyone who curses you, I will curse," you can't have any thing more powerful backing you up as a nation, can you? You've got the Creator on your side. And he led Abraham to the land of Canaan, where he made this promise to him. And I'm now in Genesis 13. I'll just read you a couple of verses. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. I mean, many of us are familiar with these words, but just imagine if God appeared to you tonight and said, in the morning, get up, get a knapsack, walk to Land's End. When you've recovered, walk to John O'Groats. I'm going to give you all of it. You'd be beside yourself. What? That's the scale of the promise that Abraham was given. And even when famine caused the descendants of Abraham to leave Canaan for Egypt, where they found themselves in slavery, even there, you know the story of the Israelites in Egypt. They went into Egypt as a single family of, what, perhaps 100? They left Egypt 400 years later, a people of over 2 million. And God brings them back to Canaan. And God moves aside the peoples that have populated Canaan so that his people can have the land that he promised them. And as the Israelites settled into Canaan, he gave them leaders. He gave them judges. He gave them prophets. And finally, he gave them kings. And if you know your Old Testament, you will know that when the kings came, it was a disaster, pretty much. Saul, David, and Solomon ruled over a united kingdom, and it became really powerful. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom divided. There was Judah in the south, centered on Jerusalem, and Israel in the north with 10 tribes centered on Samaria. And in a bid to secure his grip on the nation, the king of Israel set up an alternative worship system based on golden calves at Bethel and at Dan. And for the best part of 300 years, we read of king after king after king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. Are you with me so far? There was no nation of Israel. God created the nation from one man, Abraham. God kept the nation. He gave it economic and legal structure. He established a relationship with the people. He explained what proper worship looked like. He fought for the people. He prospered them. He built them, actually, he built the nation into a world power under David and Solomon. And then it all went downhill because ruler after ruler after ruler followed the idolatry of Jeroboam. But God didn't desert his people. Scattered amongst the evil kings were a few godly kings, and there were a number of prophets sent by God with words of rebuke for the idolatrous nation. But the people still refused in the main to turn back to God. And that's what we find in Amos. So tell me, is God justified in judging and condemning Israel? He is their creator, their sustainer, their guide, their mentor. Actually, he's their king. And they go, nah, rather worship a bit of stone or a bit of metal. I don't interest myself in God's laws. I'd rather do what I want to do. Isn't God justified in judging and condemning Israel? Now, I've labored this a bit because this is really important context for what we're going to read now. Come with me to Amos chapter 3. I know I said 4, but if you've got it open, look at chapter 3. Hear this. hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you and against the whole family I brought out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your sins. Now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice in verse 2 the words, you only have I chosen. In chapter 1, God condemns the nations that are surrounding the country of Israel. If you get a map out and go through Amos chapter 1 and map onto the map the nations, God actually condemns every nation around Israel. And let me just read, let's just look at verse 3 of chapter 1. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. And goes on to say what he will do. Then in verse 6 he says, for three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent. And then he goes on to explain their crime and to pronounce his judgment. And then in verse 9, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent. And then goes on. And there's something that's missing from there. There's no, you only have I chosen. It's not there. But here in chapter 3 and verse 2, you only have I chosen from all the families on the earth. A very clear indication from God that he's prepared to engage with his people. And he does so, not because they're good, he's done so because he chose them. And they are the people that he loves. If you take nothing away from this evening's sermon, take away what we read in Hebrews. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God deals with us not because we're wonderful, not because we're worth dealing with. God deals with us because he has chosen us. And because he's chosen us, he deals with us as a father does. I suspect many of you are parents. If not, you've all been children. And if you are my age, you'll remember a time when corporal punishment was not illegal. My mum had a cane in the corner. I don't know about yours. And at the time, there was this ridiculous comment that people used to say, and I never heard anyone say it, but it was one that we all knew. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Do you remember that saying? What nonsense! What nonsense! And it was always put in the setting of a school teacher. This will hurt me more, boy, than, you know? Nonsense! But actually, as a parent, if you have to discipline your child, it can be really hard, can't it? You have to discipline them. And so, back then, when it was not illegal to smack a child, a child would be smacked and they'd be sobbing and saying, I'm so sorry, but the punishment has to be administered if they've broken the rules. And actually, if you're then the parent and the kid's upstairs in bed crying, you can't do anything if you're a loving parent. It really just gets you here. So I understand that phrase. That is our God. Our God deals with us because he's a loving parent. That was why we read Hebrews chapter 12. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits? And Amos chapter 4 gives us an insight into this discipline from God's perspective. I don't know if you spotted it. Look with me at Amos chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you very quickly from verse 6. Now, here's the scenario. You know, the people of Israel have rebelled. For year on year on year, king on king on king, they've turned their backs on God. They've been more interested in the gods of the other nations. They just want nothing to do with the God who created them. And so God here sends Amos to say, repent. But in chapter 4, he says, do you not recognize how I've dealt with you? Verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city. I sent famine, yet you've not returned to me. I sent famine so that you would realize what you've done and cry out to me and ask me to bring the rains and ask me to deal with the famine and worship me. And I would have done, says God. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. Verse 8, people staggered from town to town for water. They didn't get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 9, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me. God is saying, do you not recognize what I'm doing? I'm the creator. I'm the one who holds nature in his hands, the universe in a balance. And I'm dealing with you as a nation, and I'm doing this and this and this for one reason only. I want you to turn back to me. And you're not doing it. Verse 10, I sent plagues among you. Da-da-da-da, yet you have not returned to me. I overthrew some of you, verse 11, as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. You see, a human parent dealing with a recalcitrant child will withhold what? Treats. Today we would ban devices, can't go on the Xbox. We'd ground them for a period. We'd find ways to punish them. If it was really bad, we might even report them to the police, and we would do it all in love. God dealing with a nation sends famine, drought, crop failure, death and earthquake. And it's all in love. All he wants them to do is to turn back to him. A human parent deals in, what, weeks, months, sometimes even in years with a child. But God deals in years, decades, and in this case, centuries with a nation. And both parent and God have the same end in view. Drawing out love and obedience from their family rather than disobedience and rejection. But at the end of the day, both parent and God have to come to a decision, don't they? For the parent, hard though it is, they have to stop trying or they will wreck themselves emotionally. They have to just let the child go. But for God, it's different because nothing touches God. His patience far outlasts a human parent. But finally, God says, enough. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Now, there can be few phrases as chilling for the disobedient, really, can there? Prepare to meet your God. And as if to underline his authority, he goes on to say, he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Well, let me stop there for a moment. We're at the end of chapter 4. Let me ask you, do you love Jesus? Have you come to trust him as your saviour? If you have, it's because God says, you only have I chosen. I don't know how God made himself known to you. It may have been through really tough circumstances. It may have been a patient wooing. Do we still use that word, wooing? Repeatedly telling you he loves you and he wants you to come to himself. It may have been by showing you the judgment that meets every person who doesn't trust in Christ. Why did he choose you? Without being horrid, you didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Why didn't he choose the guy next door and ignore you? I don't know. And neither do you. But every time we think about the gospel, we should be muttering a silent prayer, shouldn't we? Thinking about Amos chapter 4. Thank you, Lord, you did it all. Thank you for choosing me. And in my case, thank you for hanging on to me, because I would have wandered away. But we need to come back to Amos. That was the diversion, I'm sorry. What's happened here in Amos chapter 4, in a language that everybody understands, God has sent Amos. He says, I've been patient. I've dealt with you in love so many times, yet you've stubbornly refused to listen to me. You've insisted on doing your own thing. You've pursued a disobedient lifestyle. So prepare to meet your God. Can you see the love of God in action here? Because he could have blitzed the people hundreds of years before, when the nation split and Jeroboam set up worship centres in the north and the south, and he put golden calves and he said, people, here are your gods. We could have heard of thunderbolt and lightning coming out of heaven and a nation being destroyed. We could have done, couldn't we? And God would have been justified. But he didn't do that. Over the centuries, he sent godly kings to lead the people. He sent prophets to warn them, the people, of coming judgment. And he has been willing at all times to forgive those who return to him in obedient repentance. And we haven't time to look at it, but if you question that, read the book of Jonah. There's the city of Nineveh. An ungodly city. And God sent Jonah and said, go and preach to that people. And when he did, the king says this, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. God does forgive. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And if we have to keep getting, sorry, I keep going off, I keep coming back to Amos. There were no chapter divisions in when this letter was written. And so God speaking through Amos says, I've done this, yet you've not returned to me. I've done this, yet you've not returned to me. I've done this, yet you've not returned to me. But then as we get into chapter 5, having said, so prepare to meet your God, in chapter 5, we see a cry from God, seek me and live. Verse 4, this is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Verse 15, hate evil, love good. God has said, I'm going to judge you. You be prepared to meet your God. But seek me and live. There's still a chance, there's still an opportunity, there's still a hope for you to repent as a nation. So, Is God within his rights to condemn the people of Israel? He has to be, doesn't he? Absolutely. They've got no excuse. They were given so many chances to repent. And right at the end here, 30 years before they're carried off into exile, God is still saying, seek me and live. So we must finish. A final thought. What about you? What about you? When God says, prepare to meet your God, what about us? Is God being fair to us? Well, is he our creator? Yes. Has he clearly set down how he wants us to live? Yes, it's all here. Has he spent lots of time explaining it to us? Yes. In the natural world, full of beauty and glory, has he revealed something of his greatness to us? Yes. Many of you will be going, well, when I walk through the countryside and see these beautiful flowers, I think, there must be a God. Has he taken hold of you and given you a right good shake, perhaps with illness or hurt? For many of us, he has. But sadly, we don't always think, what is God trying to show me? Has God clearly, explicitly set out his standard and his judgment for all of those who don't hit the standard? Yes. And every one of us is guilty of ignoring God, of turning our back on him, of wanting to do things my way. How many funerals have you been to? Outside of this church, of course. You've been to funerals. And what do they want to play? Frank Sinatra singing My Way. Every one of us is guilty of ignoring God. Every one of us will worship something other than him. Every one of us is guilty as sin, preacher included. Has God provided a way out, a get out of jail card for those who are guilty of sin? Absolutely. God sent his son. It's preached here Sunday after Sunday, Jesus who lived a perfect life. He was entitled to leave this world and enter God's presence without anything other than he's gone. He could have gone. He was entitled to go instantly. He was unspoiled by sin and evil that clogs our heart. But he didn't go. Instead, he was put to death on a cross of wood, and that judgment and sentence that I deserve and that you deserve was placed on him instead. He took God's punishment so that I didn't have to. So in 2023, is God entitled to judge humanity? Absolutely. We've all turned our backs on him. Yet he explains that he wants you to come to him. In the words of Amos chapter 5, God says, seek me and live. And let me just underline this. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, it's because God drew you to himself. In some way, God said, seek me and live. It was him who did it. It was nothing to do with you. We should be just over the moon about that. We should be in love with Jesus. We shouldn't be having to say, oh, I've got to do what the Bible says. I want to follow what Jesus said. I want to follow God's commands because he's done so much for me. Some of you may not know Jesus personally, but think about your life. All the time you've been rejecting God, he's been there tugging at the heartstrings. The only reason you're here tonight is because he wants you here. But the final word has to be, he won't do that forever. With the people of Israel, he said, seek me and live. But he also said, prepare to meet your God. Today, now, Jesus says, seek me and live. Come to the cross of Christ. Believe that his blood pays the price for your disobedience. God's word to you this evening is, you only have I chosen. Seek me and live. Because the alternative is, prepare to meet your God. That's fearsome. That's fearsome. Don't turn him down. Come to Jesus if you don't know him this evening. And if you do, just praise him for all you are worth. Because he's drawn you. Let's pray.